Can we thank the team for leading us? Thank you, thank you, thank you, team. Well, welcome to 2025. You made it. Woohoo! Like, give yourself a little pat on the back. Good job. I want to welcome you if you're a visitor or guest. My name is Tom. What an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. Of course, to my CA family, great to be with you all as well. I want to welcome all of you who are gathering with us online, as well as those of you at the 1115 North service. Great to be with you as well. Christmas was just a couple weeks ago, as you know. Just wanted to share that we had 110 people fill out response cards of one sort or another, including 82 people who either made a first time or recommitment to Christ. And if you're one of those 82 people, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Yeah, we can applaud God's work. Amazing to see. We had over 4,000 people join us in person, not counting all of you who are online. 250 more people than last year. And so great job inviting. I want to say thank you to all of you who served in all sorts of different ways to help host and help kids and help people get their cars parked and do all that great stuff. And I also really want to thank you for being flexible and jumping into the services we don't normally have so that our visitors and guests would be able to be with us. And we were able to make that all work. So that was like a modern day miracle to have that work. So I want to thank you for that as well. Well, walk with me. The year is 1904 and the artist's name is Holman Hunt. He's inspired by a verse in the Bible to paint a famous painting that became called Light of the World. In fact, there should hopefully be a picture that will come up on the screens. Maybe you've seen this painting before. It's actually the most traveled artwork in history. Of all the art that's ever been created, this painting has traveled the world more than any other piece of art. It toured all around the globe after it was painted, visiting major towns all over the world. And it was eventually purchased from the artist, and it was donated to St. Paul's Cathedral in England. And as you can see, Jesus stands at the door, which is overgrown with ivy and weeds. The hinges are rusted in the painting. And the door clearly represents the door of someone's life or someone's heart or someone's soul. And Jesus stands at the door knocking, awaiting a response. He wants to come in, and he wants to be part of that person's life. Well, someone saw the painting and apparently told the artist, Holman Hunt, that he had made a mistake in the painting. And the person said to him, he said, "You know, I looked at the painting and I noticed that you had forgotten to paint a handle on the door." To which Holman responded, "Oh no, that was deliberate. There is only one handle, and that is on the inside." So we kick off 2025 with a brand new series that we've entitled Dangerous Prayers, 8 Prayers to Change Your Life. And the very first dangerous prayer is really a prayer where we're opening our heart, our soul, our lives from the inside to the knock of Jesus. We get the prayer from Psalm 139, verse 23, that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Anybody ever have any anxious thoughts?
Yes.
"Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life." So when we genuinely pray that prayer, it becomes a dangerous prayer, a good prayer, a healing prayer, a prayer that has the power to change us. So we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, I thank you for all the people that you brought into the kingdom, not only at Christmas, but just in the everyday ways that I'm hearing of people leading their friends and family members to Christ and coffee shops and just over a cup of coffee. Lord, we pray now as we gather in your name. Lord, I pray for those who know you, those that don't know you, that you would draw all of us closer to you, that those that don't know you would come to a personal, loving, growing relationship with you. And those that know you, Lord, that we would truly say, "Search me, O God, and know my anxious thoughts, and point out any way in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." Lord, speak to us from your word, we pray. Teach us how to pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there, as well as the scriptures that we'll be digging into as we go. Well, this first prayer of our series comes from King David, and honestly, it's a doozy. It's a great one to start the year off with. In the Old Testament, to give you a little bit of context, we see David, he's squaring off against God's enemies right and left. In a raging fit of jealousy, King Saul falsely accused David of treason and accused him of attempting to assassinate King Saul, even though David didn't do that. Saul then sends full force, all of his army, full forces after David, and attempts to kill David in a way to remove from Saul's life what Saul sees as his biggest threat. He's like, you know, that guy's going to take my throne, and so I'm going to get rid of him. And he knew where to hit, where it hurt. So he claimed that David had been unfaithful to God. He's like, look, you're acting like you've been faithful to God, but you haven't been. So Saul claims that David's been unfaithful to God. So let me ask you, a little kind of congregational participation moment. How many of you have ever been unfairly criticized by someone? If you've ever had that experience, put your hand up, right? Don't nudge the person who did it. Just put your hand up. You know, just kind of course you have, right? I have too. We've all had times in our life where somebody's criticized us, and we know, like, that's not a fair criticism against us. So let me ask you, how did you handle that when it came to you? Anger, defensiveness, maybe you just dismissed it, maybe you didn't even think about it, maybe it's like water off a duck's back for you, or maybe the criticism sat with you and it crushed you. It took up space in your mind and your heart. Let's take it a step further, a little bit deeper. How many of you have ever been fairly criticized by someone? You ever been? All right, let me press it even further. How many of you have been fairly criticized by someone that you don't like that much, right? You're like, oh yeah, well, I got some criticism for you too. So you get criticized by someone, especially if it's someone that you don't necessarily, they rub you the wrong way, and it can be hard to eat some humble pie. Your critic points out the flaws, and it's humble to say, you know what, I think you're right. And I'm going to try to change that about me. Yep. Now here's where it gets tricky. How do you know if the criticism that has been leveled against you is fair or not? On the surface, it would seem like we would know our own hearts, right? But it brings me to the first teaching point, which is this, is that God knows our hearts better than we know our heart. This prayer of David, search me, O God, is at the very end of Psalm 139. In fact, it's the last two verses of Psalm 139. But much of the previous 22 verses before we get to this prayer that he prays at the end of Psalm 139 is really David recounting to God in prayer how well God knows David. In fact, here's a sample of what David writes before he prays the search me prayer in Psalm 139, verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have examined my heart. You know everything about me. You know when I sit down or when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel or when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you also follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. Now, if we looked at the whole psalm, we're going to work our way through it. What we would see is that the key word of the whole psalm is the word knows. And it's not about how well we know ourselves. And it's not even about how well our critics know us. It's about how well God knows us. We can think like this. I know my motives. I mean, I know what's most important. I know why I do what I do. Plus, I think I've got a good heart. I mean, I'm not trying to hurt anyone. I mean, I'm starting the year off in church, aren't I? Like, I'm doing something right? I'm praying, right? I'm listening to a series about prayer. How bad can it be in my heart, right? We can think like that, but God's word actually reveals the opposite. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10, it says, the human heart is deceitful above all things. and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then it answers, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give to every person according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. So when we pray this prayer, the first thing we have to understand is really God knows our heart better than we know our heart. The second thing we see is this, is that we need God's help to know what lurks in our own hearts. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, what lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny compared to what lies within us. Let me ask you, what's lying within you? As you start 2025, as I start 2025, David's prayer really centers on an invitation for God to search out two things in his heart. The first thing is to search out anxious thoughts, and the second thing is offensive ways. Anxious thoughts. Your anxieties, your worries, your fears matter to God. Let me ask you, as you step into 2025, this is a prayer I've been asking myself. God, what prayer, what fears or anxieties, what worries am I bringing with me into this new year that make me unsettled or anxious or afraid? Now, sometimes when you sit with people and you ask them, what are you afraid about? They know exactly what they're afraid about. They know exactly what they're worried about. They can articulate it very well. Other times, people can kind of, we can have this feeling of worry or dread or anxiety that we don't even know why we have it. Like haven't been able to crystallize it, diagnose it, and say, here's what I think the root of that is. We just kind of have this feeling of like, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop, and I don't even know why that's happening. David prays, and he says, listen, God, I want you to know and examine and search my anxious thoughts. He wanted to share his worst worries and fears with God, to face them and to give them a name, to trust that God was bigger than any fear that might be lurking in his heart. Let me ask you, really invite you to pray this prayer with me. God, would you search me? Would you help me look at my anxious thoughts? Reveal what's holding my heart hostage and is creating anxiety and fear in my life. Go ahead, God. Help me face what terrifies me. Fear, it can slowly consume our lives. Fear about our bills, our health, our country, our kids, our marriage, our singleness, our dating relationship, our future, our past, our present. Fear is a constant theme in the human heart. But did you know that fear is also the number one prohibition in the Bible? Of all the commands that are given in the Bible, the command that's most often given is do not be afraid. Do not fear. What fears are you clinging to right now that you're letting set up camp in your heart before we're even a week into the new year? Fears that are going to terrify you instead of bringing them to God and say, God, here's my heart. I'm opening it up from the inside. Search me and know my anxious thoughts. See, our fears matter in part because they help reveal where we're trusting ourselves or maybe some set of circumstances, trusting in our own effort more than we're trusting in God to be with us, more than we're trusting Jesus as our Savior. To please God, to serve Him, to honor Him, to live for Him in 2025, you and I, we can't be driven by fear. We must be led by faith. In fact, Matt Price did such a great job last weekend on the teaching. We didn't actually coordinate our messages, and so it's just showing me that God wants us to hear this as a congregation. He was talking about starting 2025 by being led by faith. If you missed that, I want to encourage you, go back either through the app or website or YouTube channel and listen to it. It was such an encouragement to me to hear it. So thank you, Matt, for bringing God's word to us. When God reveals our fears, it's so that He can build our faith, that He is greater than our fear. He doesn't want us to live lives imprisoned by fear. Now, after David, he prayed this prayer saying, God, would you search me? Search out my anxious thoughts. He prayed then for God to search not only for anxious thoughts, but also for offensive ways. You see, apart from the saving and renewing work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, God's word tells us that our hearts are deceitful. They're sinful. They're all about ourselves. They're not about Christ. They're not about others. That we're born self-centered. It's our hearts are, apart from the renewing work of Christ, our hearts focus on what is temporary, not eternal, what is easy, not what is right, what we want, not what God wants. Our hearts are sinful from birth. Let me prove it to you. Newborn baby is born, cute and cuddly. We've had a number of new little ones that have arrived in the last month or so in the life of our church family. But let me just tell you, those little babies that start out cute and cuddly, they grow up to be two-year-olds. And two-year-olds, they start throwing temper tantrums and they won't share. Their favorite word is, there's really two options. It's either no or mine. Those are the two options for two-year-olds. And it's interesting because you never, like I have three kids. I never had to teach my kids how to be selfish. I never was like, let me teach you how to scream mine in a grocery store when it's not yours and I'm not buying you that candy and everybody thinks I'm a bad dad because they're like, why can't you get your two-year under control? And I look back at them and think, you don't have a two-year-old apparently, right? So look, the reality is that that's kind of in our heart. You don't have to teach a two-year-old to be selfish. Now, you might think, well, yeah, but I mean, come on, Tom, I'm not two. I mean, I've grown up. I've made so much progress. I'm so much more enlightened. Well, let me ask you this question. How often do you lie? It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't really lie that often, you're probably lying to yourself right now. Because here's what research shows. Multiple different universities have done this type of research. And what it shows is that most people tell multiple lies every single day. We lie not to hurt one another's feelings. We lie to get ourselves out of an awkward situation. We lie to make ourselves look good in front of others. We don't just lie to others. We lie to ourselves. I've realized I'm really good at lying to myself. I'll just eat a couple potato chips. That's what I said to myself. And I lied to myself as I ate more and more potato chips. Or maybe you've lied to yourself this way. I won't spend too much this Christmas. And now January comes and you're looking at the credit card bill and you're like, who did that? Like, I don't know who that person is. You lie to yourself and you say, and I lie to myself and I say, I'm not materialistic. I just like nice things. I'm not a gossip. I'm just letting them know so that they can pray. I'm not greedy, but there's no way I can give 10% back to God. That one wasn't as funny, right? You're like, we like the gossip one. Don't talk about money to us. Think we're getting close to something. I don't have an addiction. It's just the one thing I do to take the edge off. I'm not easily offended. My feelings are just hurt all the time. Now, David, he could have turned to alcohol to cope with stress. He could have turned to anger or bitterness. But instead of choosing the easy path, David chose the more daring one, a more dangerous one. He comes to God and he says, God, search me. Here's what my critics are saying about me. But know my heart, God, and test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Now, why does he pray this? Because he knows that his heart, my heart, your heart, it's capable of tricking you over and over and over again. Many years ago, I had a mentor who, he just seemed unfazed by criticism that he would get. And I noticed that he handled it well. Like he wasn't crushed by it, but he also, you know, wasn't just dismissive of it. He didn't get angry. He didn't kind of, you know, get all defensive and argumentative. So I asked him, I said, well, how do you handle the criticism that you get? How do you handle it so well? And here's what he said. He said, look, when somebody comes to criticize me, even if their motives aren't great, I've learned that they're giving me a great gift. And so he said, I don't even trust my heart to know if they're right or if they're wrong in the criticism that they're giving me. So their criticism is first a gift to me because it forces me to go and spend time with God and to pray and ask God about it, to ask God to search my heart to see if their criticism is accurate of my heart. And if the Lord doesn't agree with their criticism of me, then it's over and done with, because I trust God more than I trust my critic. I trust God even more than I trust myself. However, if he does tell me that the critic is correct, then my critic has actually given me something of great value, something I couldn't see in myself, because my own sin had deceived me and blinded me due to my heart being so deceptive. So they took a risk. They gave me a gift to free me from something that God wants to free me from. Now, my critic might have spoken it out of anger or even hatred, but when the Lord convicts me of sin or an area of growth, I know it's because of his love for me. And he wants to lead me along the path of true freedom and everlasting life. Have you ever noticed that who points out the area of criticism, even if it's right, like an area of sin or an area of growth in your life, like who points it out to you matters a lot. If you're like me, it does. You know, like when I have somebody who points out, like, well, Tom, I think you made a bad leadership decision in this way, and, you know, you should have made a different leadership decision. One of the first things I assess is, like, do you lead anything? If you can't lead your way out of a brown paper bag, then I'm probably not going to take your words to heart. But if it's someone who's leading their family well, a business well, a church well, a life group well, they just have a little bit more street credibility with me. And yet the reality is, even the person who doesn't lead anything well at all might be right in their diagnosis of what's going on in my heart. So when I bring that before the Lord, what I've realized is I can receive rebuke and criticism from the Lord because I'm secure in his love for me. See, if you criticize me, I'm not really certain whether you just don't like me. But if God says to me, Tom, this is an area that's offensive to me. This is an area that I want to lead you into the path of everlasting life. I know when he says that, it's because he loves me. So I don't have to get suspicious about what his motives are, right? I can trust who he is and what he's done for me. And because of that, I'm more ready and willing to receive his input. Brings me to the third point, which is this, is that we pray this prayer from the foundation of God's love for us. In fact, part of me didn't even want to start the new year with this prayer, search me, O God. Because some of you are so self-critical. You know, you're just driven by perfectionism that you're just going to have a laundry list of things like, here's everything I hate about myself. And that's not the attitude that David is praying this prayer. He's saying, search me, O God. Inviting God to come and search him. But he's doing it from the foundation of God's love for him. As I've already mentioned, this prayer, search me, O God, is at the end of Psalm 139. If you read the whole psalm, I encourage you to do it this week. What you see is that David is clear that God not only knows David, but he also loves David, and he wants good for him. Psalm 139, verses 9 and 10. If I had wings, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. So he's saying, look, no matter where I go, you come with me because you love me that much. A few verses later, for you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So you can see David is not struggling with self-criticism or striving to perfectionism. He's like, look, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So he's praying this prayer from the foundation of God's love for him. He's saying, God, I know you love me because you created me. David's saying, I know you love me not only because you created me, but because no matter where I go, you lead me. Your right hand holds me, secures me. Your hand of blessing is upon me. As we read earlier in verse 5, you go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing, that word means flourishing, on my head. When he says, you go before me, God goes before us, not in condemnation, but in preparation for us. When he follows behind us, it's not an accusation, but in restoration. So no matter where I go in 2025, no matter where you go, if you're in Christ, you can count on God's hand to guide you and hold you and strengthen you and prepare you and restore you. And that is good news. And also, because of that, from the foundation of that, we can join David in his prayer and then say, okay, God, now search me. And know my heart. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This prayer, in many ways, is dangerous because we're not just asking God to do something for me. We're asking him to reveal something in me. Now, here's the deal. The closer that I come to Jesus, the more I come to face with my own sin and my own shortcomings. In fact, I think the awareness of your sin is one of the signs that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. And often people feel very badly about it, right? They're like, you know, well, God just must want to be a million miles away from me because I feel so sorrowful about my sin. I'm like, well, the fact that you feel so sorrowful about your sin shows that the Holy Spirit's intimately at work in your life. If you were saying, I don't care about my sin, then I'd say, maybe the Holy Spirit's not intimately at work in your life, right? The closer I come to Jesus, the more I see my pride, my lust, my greed, my complaining spirit. And what should you do if indeed you are willing to pray this dangerous prayer, and God does indeed point out in you something that is offensive to him? You need then to stop doing that thing. And you need to ask God for forgiveness. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, because if we're going to pray it, then we need to follow through with action. Like, you don't want to say to the God of the universe, search me, O God, and if there's any offensive way in me, let me know so that I can do nothing about it and ignore it after you point it out to me. Otherwise, we would be guilty of what God says about some people through the prophet Isaiah in 29, verse 13 of Isaiah. It says this, and so the Lord says, these people, they say that they're mine. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Let me ask you, what are you trying to avoid or hide from God that God wants you to acknowledge and confess to him as we start out 2025? Pastor Max Lucado, he writes this, confession does for the soul what preparing the land does for the field. Before the farmer sows the seed, he works the acreage, removing the rocks and pulling out the stumps. He knows that seed grows better if the land is prepared. Confession is an act of inviting God to walk the acreage of our hearts. There's a rock of greed over there, Father. I can't seem to budge it. And that tree of guilt near the fence, its roots are long and deep. And may I show you some dry soil, too crusty for seed? God's seed grows better if the soil of the heart is cleared. As we start 2025 together as a church family, I'm inviting all of us, really calling all of us, not to a new resolution, but to an old prayer. We invite God to search our hearts because he knows our hearts better than we do. And because our hearts deceive us, not just other people, but even can deceive ourselves. And this prayer is not an attempt to kind of earn God's love. No, we pray this prayer from the foundation of knowing that we're already loved because of what Christ has done in his life and cross and death and resurrection. And because we know that, we can pray a dangerous prayer saying, God, as I start 2025, here's my heart. Search it. Know me. Test my anxious thoughts. Point out any offensive ways, God. And why would we dare to do that? Because we know that God doesn't just convict us of sin to just convict us. He convicts us of sin so that we might confess it and be freed from it because of what Jesus has done on the cross and resurrection. He wants us to not only be forgiven, but to be freed. That we could indeed start 2025 saying, God, would you now lead me along the path of everlasting life? Brings me to the fourth and final thing about this prayer, which is this, is that God not only searches us, but he leads us. What action is God leading you to do as you step along the path of everlasting life? This prayer, it's a dangerous prayer because we are probably going to need to change some actions and repent of some attitudes and thoughts. We're going to have to put in some work to change. So in a way, it's a dangerous prayer, but maybe the only thing that's more dangerous than praying this prayer is never having the courage to pray this prayer so that you can stay blinded to your anxious thoughts and your offensive ways. Let's pray. Father, our greatest need in 2025 is our own personal holiness, which can only really come by you and through you. Church, let me remind you, we get our word whole from the word holy. God wants to restore us, make us whole. But that begins by inviting him in to our hearts and saying, God, search me. What are you trying to hide from God that God wants you to reveal to him, to confess to him? Or maybe you don't even know, but you're willing to start the new year with this first dangerous prayer that really has the power to change our life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. As you pray that, maybe God is pointing out some anxious thoughts, some fears that he wants you to bring to him. God, I worry too much. It makes me too controlling of others. Help me and forgive me. God, I'm afraid of the future. I've got a health fear. I've got a financial fear. God, I'm afraid of taking that step of obedience and faith that I know you've asked me to take. Church, I'm going to invite you. Let's start 2025 by bringing our fears to God and letting him build our faith. Or how about anxious thoughts? Not only anxious thoughts, but how about offensive ways? God, I trust money more than you. Help me. Free me. Forgive me. God, I'm prideful, lustful, deceitful. I have an addiction. I need your help. I'm asking for your forgiveness. God, if I'm honest with you, I'm lazy. If I'm honest, I let criticism crush me rather than bringing it to you, or I dismiss it, getting angry and defensive. God, help me. What is it for you? What offensive or sinful pattern is God revealing within your heart because he loves you? And he wants to free you and lead you along the path of everlasting life in 2025. What's your next step with God from this prayer along that path of everlasting life? if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to call for you to do that now. Make him the Lord of your life and your personal Savior. You were created for a loving, personal, growing relationship with God. You were created in God's image. He made you with the ability to relate to him, communicate with him, know him. Sin entered the world. We all freely have participated in sin, and that has separated us from God, made us disinterested in God, made us not even believe in God, made us not even care about God. And the wages of sin is death, because he is the source of all life. And yet the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can be saved. You can enter the kingdom by childlike faith. You can just say, God, I'm saying yes to you. If you're real, save me because of what Jesus did. Forgive me of my sin and change me. I don't want a new resolution. I want a new heart. I want a new spirit. I want your Holy Spirit to reside in me. If you said yes to God, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Whether you're online, whether you're gathered here, whether you're at the 1115 North, your very next step is to get baptized. Others of you, you've already made the decision to follow Jesus, I know. So maybe for you, it's a step of discipleship. You might know what it is, but your fears held you back, and God is saying, okay, I'm calling you again. No more excuses. Step away from your fear. Step towards me in 2025. Maybe you know what the offensive way is that God is saying, this is the year it changes. Doesn't change by more willpower by you. It changes by your prayer of saying, God, would you help me break this addiction, break this sin, break this habit in my life. In a moment, we're going to come to the table of communion. God's word instructs us to confess our sin prior to coming to this table, which we've just done that. And so now, as we come to this table, as I was praying about this time, the Lord led me to this extended passage from 1 John chapter 1. I want to read to you God's word. Faith comes from the hearing of God's word. Let God's word come into your heart and your mind and take root and bear fruit. Hear God's word. This is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's good news. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. My dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus the Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus gathered his disciples and took a loaf of bread. He took it, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. As often as you do this, take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took a cup of wine and said, "This is the cup of the shedding of my blood. As often as you take it and drink it, do this in remembrance of me." And what are we remembering? We're remembering that apart from Jesus Christ, his death, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood for us and our salvation, apart from that, there is no salvation. Buddha can't save you. Tony Robbins can't save you. The S&P 500 can't save you. The Democratic Party can't save you. The Republican Party can't save you. The United States of America can't save you. There is one name under heaven by which you can be saved. And his name is Jesus, the Messiah, who gave his body for us and for our salvation, that we access it by faith.
Yes.
On your way in, there was a little communion packets you can grab. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to give your life to Christ. But if you're not willing to do that, this is not a time for you. Those of you, though, that are followers of Jesus, go ahead and get the cracker in your hand. And so, Lord, as we do that, I pray you would set apart this mundane little bit of bread for your sacred purpose, that we would remember you and live in accordance with your ways. Thank you for dying for us. Free us from our anxious thoughts. Forgive us of our offensive ways. We pray. Go ahead and you can receive the bread, feeding in your heart on him by faith with thanksgiving. You can go ahead and grab the other side, the juice, and get that open. And as you do that, Lord, I just pray you would set aside this mundane bit of juice for your sacred purpose of remembering, of communing with you for us and for our salvation. Your blood was shed on the cross. We don't just start a new year. We start a new life with you because of what you've done. So go ahead and take and drink it in remembrance of what Christ has done for us and for our salvation. And so, Lord, we do pray together. Search me, O God. Search me and test and know my anxious thoughts. Point out any offensive way in me and lead us along the pathway of everlasting life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.